Our health doesn't just belong to an accountability to God. It belongs to the people who love us. You owe it to those who love you to be as healthy as you can be. For the sake of those who love you, be healthy. I'm going to take Coumadin for the sake of Betty. One day, Betty and I were at the store. She says, I think I'll give me some chewing gum. And I says, you're going to get sugarless? She says, no. I said, you better. Your teeth belong to me. By the way, just a little commercial. Over at the bookstore, there's a little table where they have some of the books that I've done. And you know the textbook for this is Lord, Keep Your Mansions. There's a new book for this year called Standing Firm. And I think they sent that book to the Adventist soldiers. And it'll be a blessing to you. But there's also some audio sermons from the American Cassette Ministries. And I don't know if you know American Cassette. I've been associated with them since 1988. And there's some series over there, such as The Blessing of Obedience. One, Lord, Teach Us to Pray is one that'll be a blessing to you. And no credit to me. Anyway, I was talking with my wife on the phone this morning. I wish you could meet her. She's such a nice girl. So I don't know how a guy like me would end up with something like that. You know, we ought to be more careful about the people we marry. You know, when we buy a house, we want to know what it's like, you know, and everything, you know, have the inspection and everything. And we'll go out and get married, and we'll marry really crazy. We sometimes marry dumber than we buy cars. Isn't that right? Come on now, and you can junk your car, but when you start junking your marriage, there's implication. There's eternal fallout to that. Eternal. In other words, if we could just take our homes half as serious as we take things that really don't make really don't make any difference. We got a call, and I hate to tell this story. I mean, because I don't know, and I don't want to betray anybody's. I don't even know this person. And I guess I can talk about it because I can talk about myself. And anyway, remember I told you about a call I got where a person was really concerned that their daughter was out of the faith and she was living with somebody without being married. And the person was wanting to say, you know, how could I get her to come back to church, you know. And then he went on to say how disappointed he was that, you know, he had put a carpet on her dorm room. Remember that yesterday I was telling that story? He called yesterday. He called home, and boy, is his heart broken, and she's expecting a baby. Still not married. He's really mad now. Now, I don't know if the word's mad. I think he's hurt. I think the guy's grief. You know, listen to me. We have different ways of showing grief. Some people, when they're really grieving, they just come apart. Other people just explode. And I think, bless his heart, I don't know this guy from Adam. But they want to have a baby shower for the baby, and he's saying, no way. Remember I told you yesterday that his wife, you see, he said to me, I don't want to visit my daughter because she'll think if I visit her, she approves of the fact she's living with somebody that's not married. But my wife is, and I said, I don't know how you can pray that God will save your daughter unless you're reconciled to her. But see, he's grieving. He's confused. Here she's living with a man. Now she's going to have a baby. And they want to have a baby shower. And he's just saying, no way, no way. Bless his heart. He's beside himself. Let me tell you what happened to me. You know about my boy, one of my boys. Now, my whole family's not like that. But you know, you tend to talk about the child that's sick, don't you? In other words, you can have six kids and five of them are well. You don't talk about them. You talk about the one that's got the problem. But I remember he had this 15-year-old girlfriend. You understand what I'm saying, don't you? And they say, and I think probably it's probably true in some places, they talk about our legalistic church. And maybe we were legalistic one day. And maybe there are some out there, but I haven't seen any yet. Let me tell you this. There was a baby shower in my house for this 16-year-old girl who wasn't related to me except her baby was going to be my grandchild. And the women of the church came and gave her a baby shower. And there were 50 of them there. And they were women with the color of hair like we got, the old legalist, my foot. You know what I'm saying? I've never seen such an outpouring of love. And I have felt that. And as I shared with you yesterday, people, and Betty came home that day and she said, I feel like Mrs. Bundy. She said, I want to wear dark glasses. And I said, no, honey, they love us. The church was always, here I was the temperance director, my boy taking dope. But always, people would say, Dick, we're praying for you. We know what you're going through. In fact, you know, this is no credit to me. But people said to me, what you're going through and the way you're going through this gives us hope. Yeah. Anyway, I feel sorry for this dear brother. You know, I wish he could understand. Did you hear about the teenage boy that had a wreck one day, Kathy? And he, at the end of the day, he said, Lord, help that wreck not to have happened. No, my brother, my sister, hey, we've lived our lives. We can't get down and live them again. You can't say, God, help my life not to have been that way. It was. I have on my arm here, I got a sermon I preach. I'm going to touch on some of the highlights on this. Anyway, I caught my arm in a cement mixer, buddy. I know what you're thinking. You thought, boy, anybody dumb enough to put it on? What I want to tell you, I'm scarred for life. There's no amount of prayer makes these scars go off my arm. But I want to tell you, by God's grace, Phil, what I don't have pain. And what I'm saying to you, you hear me, don't you? We've lived our lives. Our lives are scarred. We can't go back and be unscarred. You can get a facelift, but you can't do that with your life. But we can go to God where we are, and with the scars and amidst the scars and while the scars, by His grace, He can take away the pain. You know, this guy, I wish I could say to him, you know, you young guys don't know, you got kids, you know, but you don't know what it's like to be a grandpa. Boy, that's neat, boy. That is really, I don't know what it is that we have with our grandchildren. You know, you don't sit down and take a course in that, you know, and say, now you got to love grandma or grandpa. There's just something between us. You don't even have to make it happen. It just happens. But I wish I could say to this guy, I know you're messed up, fella. I know how bad you feel, but don't you know what you're going to get? You're going to get a grandson or a granddaughter. I don't care whether it's legitimate or illegitimate or whatever it is. It's going to be something. You ought to take it and make the best of it and run with it so that Jesus can do something with it. But just to boycott it, there's got to be a better way. But I understand. I know when I call him up, he says he wants to talk to you. I don't think he's going to, I don't know, because, you know, but some way, ladies and gentlemen, we've got to stop. We who've been around a while, I'm persuaded that I can't cure my kids, but I can make it worse, I can tell you that. I can't change my kids, but I can definitely make it worse. And that's where I'm at in my life now. I'm going to say, you know, I can't decide what they're going to do. But I'll tell you what I can do. I can decide how I'm going to react to it. And if I'm going to do like we did, I'm going to take it personally. Why are you doing this to me? They're not. Now, maybe they are doing it to us. I don't know. Maybe they're that. But they're really not. They're doing it to themselves. I told you that yesterday. Hey, what our kids are today, they've chosen to be that. What you are today, what I am today, there were other options. So don't tell me, you know, the reason I'm the way I am because my dad. No, that's not. The reason we are what we are today is because we've chosen to be that. Now you'd say, oh, that's not fair. You don't know what my daddy did to me. But unless we wake up and see it that way, there's no hope for us. It's only when I just stand and I say, I'm responsible for what I am. And then when Jesus, I come to Jesus and say, Jesus, here I am. This is what I've chosen to be. Oh, help me. Then we've got a, then there's some hope for us. Anyway, I've got a couple of chapters in that book entitled How to Look Back Without Going Backwards. We've got to look back. Now, we've got our cars out there, you know, and you've got to have those rearview mirrors. You don't have a rearview mirror. Now, we're going forward, huh? But you've got to be knowing what's back of you, or you could not go forward very well. But you can look be looking back so much that you have a wreck. You hit something in front of you. Now listen to me. I think it's possible, I think it's even necessary for us, in order to go from day to day, it's necessary for us to look back. But not with a view like, oh, I hate myself, I'm just, and so we're just spinning. In other words, I look back on my life, not that I can spin, but so that I can go forward, so I can make some corrections. You know, I think that the morning devotional time is a good time for that. In the morning when I pray, I look back. I don't look back 50 years. I look back to yesterday. And I say to myself, and I look over. Now you say, oh, you're just a guilt-ridden, you know. It's just, ooh. No. If you run a business, if you don't do an audit on your business or count your cash box in the morning, in the evening, hey, you're in messed up. So what's wrong with counting the cash in life's box at the beginning of the day and say, hey, this is the way I did it yesterday. Do I really want to keep doing that? Boy, I'm getting carried away, aren't I? Listen, we got to get serious, huh? We got to get serious. We can't just go, oh, duh, I don't know why, you know, don't know how. Listen, you ever hear this expression? You hear about old Bill? He fell into adultery. Yeah. Nobody falls into adultery. You have to rehearse that. You plan that. You work out all the details, and then you do adultery. It takes time to mess up a marriage. It takes time. Listen, I want to tell you. I'm so thankful. I think probably in 43 years, Betty and I have probably had three, I was going to say good fights. No fights, good. We might have had three or four times that it went from one day to the next. And it never shouted or called names. I'm thankful for that. You know, I say when I talk to young people, I say, don't call each other names. Don't ever do it. Are you dumb? Are you stupid? You idiot? You're this. Don't call each other names. It's just don't do it. You don't do that to your boss, do you? How long would you last? I'm thankful that Betty and I haven't. Anyway, I forgot what I was going to say, sorry. I get so many things going, it's just like this. I just keep it going. Anyway, let me tell you a little story. I was speaking in a place one time, and I got in the car. Oh, I was talking about looking backwards without going backwards. Every day, I think it's important that we look at yesterday and say, do I want to do that again today? Because you can't divorce your wife in one day. You got to roll it. You got to roll it. You really can't wreck your life in one day. Now, you can culminate a series of things in one day, but you really can't, you know, get that much. So we have many, many opportunities to back off the wrong road. Many opportunities. So I think this is where morning worship becomes so important, that we just sit down and say, God, I want to look back on that. Would I do? Now, by the way, you say, well, you don't have assurance of salvation. No, that's what you do when you've got assurance of salvation. Because sometimes I say to God, that was awful, wasn't it? Let's do that again. Let's do that again. Because we're now sons and daughters of God. And it doesn't yet appear what we're going to be, but we know we're going to be like Him. One day I was at this place, and I got in a car, and you're going to think, you're just a judgmental Pharisee, that's all you are. Anyway, I got in a car with this minister, and one of the first things I noticed, he had a radar detector. Now, I don't know what a radar detector says to you, but to me, it says, I intend to break the law. Now, that might not be what it's there for, but that's what I think it's there for, right? Anyway, I didn't say anything, but you know me by now. You know I will sooner or later. So anyway, I got in there. Bless his heart. He was a young minister, your father, and husband and father. And as we ride along, he begins to tell about some problems his teenage boy is having. And the boy had got into some light delinquency. And they had gotten together a bunch of kids and egged some houses in a community. And I listened to him tell a story. You know, he was really concerned because I guess the police were in, you know how you'd be, you know, if your boy's doing that and the police and everything else. I just listened. Didn't say anything, but I looked at that radar. And I think it was the next day or the next that I kind of drew for him a picture. You see, that teenage boy saw that radar detector too. And the teenage boy, he didn't mean anything egging those houses. He was just having some fun, you know, just going 85. That's all he was doing. Just hoping not to get caught. You see what I'm saying? So I think that it's real important for us. Not that as parents and grandparents, we're perfect. But we ought to really look, before we look at their lives, maybe, we ought to look at our own lives and say, are our lives consistent with what we're preaching to our children? You know, they talk about movies that are fit for adults and movies that are fit for children. They say, well, this movie is not fit for children. I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. If it's not fit for children, it's not fit for nobody. Amen. There's no such thing as an adult movie. And I could talk about this a little bit. You don't mind me talking from my heart like this, do you? You know, you're going to hate me for this, but I'm out of here on Sunday. Ladies and gentlemen, maybe. At the risk, Harvey, one of your gunslingers up here said, maybe you're out of here on Sunday. You know, I believe that television is watched by the average Christian is incompatible with all that you're asking for Jesus to do in your life. It's the opposite. I really believe, and I preach about this, Paul, that we've got to do something about television. I think it's destroying us. Now, you know, you could say, well, it's the Christian Coalition destroying us, or it's the Union of Church and State that's destroying us, or it's Hurricane Andrew that almost destroyed us. No, it's television that's hollowing us out. And if you think that the Holy Spirit can finish the work that Jesus has begun in our lives and we continue to watch television the way we are, think again. By beholding, we become changed. And please, I know that, you know, I could be chased out of town. And by the way, there's no sin that you can't commit that Jesus won't forgive if you'll admit it's a sin. Remember, he said he came to save sinners. So if a person says, I'm not a sinner, then grace can't reach you. You know, have I got that, preacher? If you say, I'm not sinning, then you're Teflon to grace. And there's one huge sin that could destroy us all. And that is this accepting the homosexual lifestyle as the baseline for moral behavior. When that happens, then adultery and fornication are out the window, and we all go to hell. And now that they're bringing this into the television, and you see, we sit. I wish you'd smile a little bit. You got me worried. I mean, when you've got these tough-looking guys sitting up here on the front row kind of giving you the squint and kind of reaching down to their holsters and everything else. I forgot what I was going to say. But yeah, in other words, if we're going to watch this happen, here's what I was going to say. We as sons and daughters of God are laughing and celebrating what on television the very things for which Christ died. Now you don't talk to me about that. Talk to Jesus about that. And we've got to do something about that. In other words, I'm not telling you to throw away your television. I'm saying do something. Whatever you're doing, don't do that anymore. Just do something else.
Now you say, Dick, I feel like you do, man. But my husband disagrees, or my wife disagrees. And I want to get rid of the television or whatever. And she says she gets a spiritual blessing from the soap operas. and you know
what? Listen, Harvey. Come on, Kathy. You know what I say? Cut a deal. Cut a deal with them. Negotiate. How do I sound? I sound like the diplomatic circle. So if you feel uncomfortable with what the television is doing in your home, then just make a deal with your spouse. Say, honey, say, let's make a deal. Say, let's agree that we'll have television for 5 years and then we'll be without one for five. How am I doing? That's powerful, isn't it? They ought to hire me to do their diplomacy. And so when your spouse says, let's do that, then just say, we've already had your 5 years. Yeah. You know. No, do something about that. Do something about that. Do something about that. And another thing, by the way, you could say, well, Dick, you know, really, I disagree with you. I know my wife or my husband, they say what you say. For their sakes, do something. Because they could be lost and you could hate yourself. For the sake of those we love, let's do what we need to do. We're in the last days. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Hey, it really won't get much worse than this. Now, they might, you know, take away something or twist your arm or pull off your ear. But we can. What they're doing to our heads is what drives me out of my mind. Yeah. Anyway, you know, this business we have in the family with our children, it can break up your marriage, because of the different ways we suffer. A couple of years ago, I was in a church where the son, who must have been 12 or 13, had been diagnosed as having MS. The husband was a medical doctor. His reaction, his grief was, we're going to do what it takes medically to get this boy stabilized. The wife, in her grief, said, we're going to find the natural remedies that have to be out there someplace. And you know what we got there? He was going one way, she was going another. Listen, it was affecting the marriage. There was tension in the home. I said to both of them, I got them together. I said, you know, MS is exacerbated by stress. You love this boy so bad, and here in trying to help him, you're creating an environment that's speeding up his disease. And so this is what I think we ought to understand as husbands and wives and as grandparents, that as our families go through these stresses and whatever it is, we grieve in different ways. My wife, I wish you could meet her. She's such a nice person. You know what the issue in our marriage is now? It's Betty's mother, 92, with dementia. Betty took her to prayer meeting last night. But if you had said to Grandma today, did you go to prayer meeting last night, Grandma?
No.
She doesn't know. You take her to prayer meeting, she won't know an hour later she was there. I don't know if you've been through that yet. I don't know if you've been through that. But you know, this started. It started really getting bad. It's just been a little less than a year ago, say a year ago. And Betty would come home crying, and she would cry and cry and cry. And you know, us men, we're so goofy. Hey, let me illustrate. See, we men are problem solvers. Have you noticed this, ladies? Hey, ladies, never tell us something unless you want a solution for whatever it is.
Amen.
You know, just a few months ago, I came home from work and Betty was sitting on the couch and I looked at over at her. She looks at her. She'd been crying. Now she's not crybaby. And I said, "Honey, what's wrong?" She said, "Baby cake died." Baby cake is our parakeet. And we got that name at one of those Disney parks, you know, the parrot, you know, that was doing the tricks was named Baby Cake. We thought that was cute. We were keeping Andrea, our little granddaughter. I'll tell you about this later. Remember, did you know I raised a grandchild for 5 years? I got to be a daddy again. Anyway, Baby Cake died. And you know what I did? I knew Baby Cake was not feeling good for about 2 or 3 months. And she had come home that day, and he was on the cage with his feet up, you know. And so when she said Baby Cake died, watch this for us men. I went into the computer, turned it on, booted it up, went to Google, and typed in parakeet lifespan. Are you with me, ladies? Does that sound like us, ladies? So I found a parakeet, and it said they were supposed to live 8.5 years. So what do? Honey, how old was Baby Cake? Betty says, 9. What's the implication? Quit crying. He's supposed to die. That's the way we are, isn't it? You know what I should have done? See, what's wrong with us? You know, there Betty's crying. You know, in other words, what I was saying was, hey, what are you crying for? He's supposed to be dead. What I should have said is sat down beside her. See, it's Baby Cake. It's about Andrea. It's about a little bird we love. Put my arm around her and comfort her. Don't try to talk her out of it. You see, why do we do this with each other? When we feel sad, we see somebody crying, one of the things is like, don't feel that way. No, never say to somebody, don't feel that way.
Amen.
That's what we don't want to do. Jesus came to bring comfort. In fact, I've learned something. Harvey, don't you wish everybody was our age? They'd all be smart like us, wouldn't they? Why can't we get smart when we're your age? You know what we'll do? Somebody said, never tell somebody something that's obvious. And we do this when we raise our kids. You know, be careful, honey, you're going to drop it. Blam! You see, I told you to be careful. Isn't that the way we do? I told you shouldn't do that. What are we doing? We're rubbing salt in the wound. We're throwing oil on the fire. If it's obvious, don't say anything about it. Just try to mitigate it. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus said, because He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted. It is said of Jesus that if you were just a smoking, you know, flax, He wasn't going to put you out. If you were half broke, He wasn't going to go ahead and break you. If somebody in your life is half broke, then try to get them back together. Don't go ahead and break them. Now that's hard for us men. And especially maybe when you're grieving so bad. You know, it just feels so good to say, I told you so. That's like saying, I got you, didn't I? But we've got to get past that. And I just wish that this person I don't know could just go to Jesus and cry a lot. Go ahead, because you need to cry sometimes. Just cry and cry and tell Jesus. You know, he needs to tell Jesus how bad he feels. He doesn't need to tell his wife or his daughter. He needs to just wash his face and go make the best of it and go to that baby shower. Because he's going to hold that. Now, he may not want to hold that baby. He may want to, you know, but remember, there are societies that disown each other. But you see, what I want to do, I don't want to do things now that I'll regret later. And see, there's where I think when you get a little older, you start thinking cause and effect. See, when you're young, you don't do that. You say, hey, man, I'm cool, man. I can do this. I'm tough. But what we don't do, we don't project consequences. When we get a little older, we learn to do that. We think from cause to effect. You say, if you start here, then this is where you go. And do you want to go there? This is what I think is a big issue in the church, Pastor. We're not making history. We're repeating history. We don't need prophets in our church. We need historians. We need to say, we've been here before. Is this where we want to go? And that's what we've got to do in our relationships, in our homes. Don't just live for the moment. Live for the long range. Before you spout off and tell your wife how you feel about her, think about the fact this is going to come back. You mad at me? Am I wrong? What are we going to do about it? I'm not telling you anything that you don't know. You knew this already. But what are we going to do about it? Now, if this was a seminar on how to make money, we'd be taking notes and we'd go back and we'd be selling stocks and buying stocks and taking out CDs and making our moves. But there must be something in our hearts that are not right. Because it's obvious. Every time we get mad, you know, we carry on, we say and we do things, we regret it. Sooner or later we'll regret it. Maybe our deathbed we'll regret it. But we regret it one day. But the time has come for us to wake up and smell the aroma. Thought you'd get me on that, didn't you? Wake up and smell the aroma. And we've got to just get into our lives, because the devil, like the father of all terrorists, is taking our homes apart. Now, you can blame it on your daddy if you want to. You know, let me just say here in closing something about daddy. You know, this is a generation that blows my mind because it's confessing every sin but its own. This is the generation that confesses the sins of its fathers but says, we haven't done anything. I was talking to a person even here at camp meeting, and I'm not, you know, letting out any secret. And this person, like may have happened to many of you, it wasn't good with daddy. You know, it might have been in some cases really bad with daddy. You know, I had a person call me up on the phone one time, and her father had sexually molested her. And I appealed to her to ask God for the gift of forgiveness so that she could get on with her life. You see, because bitterness and resentment stops our lives. But you know, you see, this is a part of the society these days. The society these days doesn't preach forgiveness. It preaches revenge. A lot of people have sent their parents to prison. And you know, this lady, Gary, I could tell she was vacillating because I appealed to her to ask for forgiveness. Now, you see, sometimes we think, well, if I forgive them, it means I approve of what they've done. Nothing could be further from the truth. Only forgive your daddy so you can go on. Your daddy's... Listen to me now. I'm going to say something terrible. Supposing a person was sexually molested when they were a child, when they were 8 or 9, and now they're 35. Now the residuals to that are bitterness, resentment, maybe guilt and shame. Listen to me real close. Unless we ask Jesus to give us the gift of forgiveness, that person is being sexually molested every day of their life. This is why forgiveness is the thing that lets us get on. The gospel, Kathy, is about two words: repentance and forgiveness. Repentance means I admit I made a mistake. And repentance and forgiveness says, though they've wronged me, I forgive them so that I can get on with my life. Now, you could say, what about forgive and forget? No. I don't think forgive is forget. Yeah, I see, I haven't forgotten how I got that scar on my arm, but I don't think about it because it doesn't hurt. Are you putting two and two together? You see, forgiveness takes away the pain. You still know what happened. It was still awful, but it doesn't hurt anymore, so now you're free to go on. Let me tell you, supposing your daddy was, well, you know, some people say, well, Dick, you're lucky. Your daddy was a minister, and mine was an alcoholic, and my mama was a prostitute. Well, so what if mama was a prostitute and daddy an alcoholic and my daddy a minister and whatever and my mama Bible worker, she wasn't. Jesus says you've got to be born again anyway. You see, our parents were the way we got here. It wasn't the stork. And once you get here, you're Jesus' property. See, he'll take it over. He'll take it over from where your parents dropped you off. And if anything, now hear me now. I feel real strong, man. I don't want to hurt anybody. If Jesus tells us to pray for our enemies, does that have to be Saddam Hussein? What if it's your daddy? What if it's the person you used to sleep with? Now, I have some feelings about one of my former daughters-in-law. And we raised that little girl, and I had my feelings about her. But you know what I discovered? I discovered I couldn't pray, follow me closely, I couldn't pray for Andrea without praying for her mother. You see, your sons and daughters might have divorced each other. They may not be husbands and wives anymore, but that former daughter-in-law is related to you forever. Because you share a child. So how can we be enemies of the parents of our grandchildren? How can we be praying for the salvation of one and not for the other? It doesn't work that way. You see what we've got to do? Come on now. We can do it. We can do it. But at first, we've got to put aside. We've got, you know, this man I'm talking, he's angry. He's hurt. He's mad. But he should, well, you know what he needs to do? He needs to go to Jesus. And he really needs to ask Jesus to forgive him for his bad attitudes. Before Jesus will give you and I the gift of forgiveness, we have to confess our bad attitudes. Well, you don't know what my daddy did to me. The attitude's wrong. One bad turn doesn't call for another. If your daddy sexually molested you and you hate him for it, we're both going to be in hell. You understand me now, don't you? So I've got to go to Jesus. And I've got to say, Jesus, forgive me for my bad attitude. Give me the gift of forgiveness and start praying for Daddy. Amen. If you're going to pray for Saddam Hussein and Osama bin Laden, then make it Daddy. Make it Mommy. Make it a husband or a wife. I'm praying for my mother. She's dead. Now that sounds weird, doesn't it? You know why I'm doing that, don't you? To keep my own head right. I'm saying, oh God, don't hold it against her. Forgive her, God. You see, between her and God, it's all finished now. But that's doing something for me, isn't it? Amen. It's doing something for me. It's keeping me clean. It's keeping everything balanced so that no matter what the parents might have been in any time or with any kind of crazy, you know, everything's about dysfunction. Anybody who is anybody is dysfunctional. You dysfunctional too? Yeah. Sin is dysfunction. We's all dysfunctional. But what we've got to do, the dysfunction of this age says, I'm not responsible. No, my son, my daughter, you are. What we've got to do is accept the responsibility and begin to pray for these people all around us. And you know what that'll do? That'll make us whole. And then we'll be able to look back without going backwards. Heavenly Father, oh God, what can we say? God, be merciful to us sinners. Lord, all kinds of parents we had. But you used them to get us here. And Lord, if you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, we want that to be our attitude. Lord, be merciful to those, even to those who have wronged us as you've been merciful to us. We pray for this dear man who in his grief, he's angry, he's frustrated, he's discouraged, he's disappointed. Oh God, help him to get a hold of it. To recognize what you've done and are doing for him, and he can do the same thing for his daughter and for the little baby. And Lord, if there's homes here today that have got the same kind of thing going, we pray that you'll clear it up in our heads and get the devil out of here. Lord. Get him out of here so that we can, not that we're perfect, but so that you who've begun this good work in us can finish it. In Jesus' name, amen.
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.